Hey, would you like to go on a little trip this morning? Hey, would you like to go somewhere you've never been? Maybe you've been there. We'll see. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. So let's get back on the same page together. The nation of Israel, the people of God, the ones he loved, had been in bondage for a long time. They were living in Egypt as what we would call slaves in Egypt, and they were required by the king or Pharaoh of Egypt to work for him, and life was pretty crummy. Why were they in bondage? Because what? Because of their evil ways?
No.
Because of they were in bondage because of Pharaoh's evil ways? Anybody else want to contribute? Why were the people of Israel, why was Israel in Egypt? Why were they in bondage? What? Because they disobeyed God. Because of the famine, isn't it fascinating that we read the same Bible and we can come up with at least three, and if there's 30 more, probably 30 more understandings about why they were in bondage? Think sin had something to do with it? Sin? Maybe disobedience along the way? Why was there a famine in the first place? Okay, so the famine chased them down to Egypt, but why was there a famine? The point I'm trying to make is the folks had screwed up. God was dealing with them. They find themselves in Egypt for not just a short period of time, 400 years, and then this magnificent story of deliverance happens. And there's not one of us that would not shout hallelujah when we understood some bondage in us was broken loose. Amen? If there's one thing we enjoy and like, it's freedom and being set free from anything that is that holds us and binds us and keeps us down. So we know the story. Okay, they cross the dry ground. They're led in. They're provided for. They got water because God gives them water. They've got food because the manna appears. Quail fall out of the sky. The pillar leads them during the day, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire at night. Right? This is all on the story. And then we come to what I think is an incredible text that you probably didn't underline in your Bible. That probably nobody underlined this in their Bible. I never have before either. But I'm reading along in this new translation called The Voice. But I am willing to hear from any of the other translations in the room what Exodus 27:1. So look at your Bible, 27:1. And if you're not reading out of The Voice, raise your hand. I'd like to hear what your translation says. Okay, yes, ma'am. That's good. Build an altar. Anybody else? Construct an altar.
New King James says make an altar.
Does every Bible read something similar to that? The Voice reads this. Make the altar. I'm going to try and take you somewhere today. So we're going to use the phrase make the altar as our launch point. What would God possibly mean when he says to the people, here he's saying specifically to Moses, but he says, I want you to make the altar. So Moses is probably saying, make the altar. The only altar that, back in Genesis, Noah made an altar. Abraham made an altar. Isaac, Jacob, they made altars. They're not unfamiliar with the altar concept. And now they've been taken into this, they've been released from bondage, taken into this wilderness area, and God says, make the altar. Who did he say make the altar to? He said it to Moses and Aaron. Make the altar. Do you have any idea what an altar is? So I started asking myself, what's the big deal? Make the altar. And if you start reading this text, doesn't it get a little bit detailed? I mean, couldn't he have just said, build the altar why did he give us so many details? Because he was very specific, yes? Almost to our understanding as to why would you tell us all this? What's an altar? An altar is a place for offering. What kind of an offering? A sacrifice. All right, so the altar was the place where the sacrifice was performed, and then the offering was made through that sacrifice. Yes? You with me? And there's all kinds of offerings. We've got burnt offerings, grain offerings, purification offerings, guilt offerings, ordination offerings, three different kinds of peace offerings, and my favorite, the wave offering. What is going on? What is God trying to do, giving us all of this detailed information about how to cut up animals and light fires and burn things, and oh, it smells bad, so he tells us to use frankincense to cut. I mean, there's no detail that isn't left out in this whole altar business. Make the altar. So I'm looking up more about altar. I want to understand more about this. And I want to understand it not just from a Old Covenant perspective, but I also want to understand it from the New Covenant, because, oh, by the way, altar shows up in the New Testament also. So the Greek word for altar, if I can pronounce it, thusiasterion. Say that with me. Thusiasterion. It's kind of a fun word, isn't it? It's much easier just to say altar. The word is thusiasterion, and what it is, it's actually a derivative from an adjective, thusiasterios. What word in English does that even sound like? Thusiasterion. What does it sound like? Enthusiasm. Well, I'm thinking to myself, the same. I'm thinking, I don't know the etymology all that well, but did the word enthusiasm really come from the Greek thusiasterion? And did that connect to the Hebrew word for altar? How does that connect with sacrifice and burning animals and making these various offerings to the Lord? So I did more research into the word enthusiasm. Anyone want to try and give a definition of enthusiasm? Excitement, passionate direction, let me give you two, you know how in the dictionary they'll have more than one meaning, so let me give you the first meaning of enthusiasm, and you're absolutely correct, of course, intense and eager enjoyment, keenness, fervor, passion, zeal, zest. This is enthusiasm. How many like being enthused? How many people like being intensely and passionately enjoying something? Yes. Enthusiasm. In fact, would you rather be an enthusiastic people or a dull and boring people? Come on. What kind of a school would you rather go to? What kind of a class would you rather go to? What kind of a sporting event would you rather go to? What kind of an ensemble would you rather watch? Do you want enthusiasm in your life, or do you just want to... We live for something to be passionate, don't we? Listen to the second definition of passion. I'm going to take you somewhere. Religious fervor resulting from divine inspiration. So far, so good. Typically involving speaking in tongues and wild, uncoordinated movements of the body. That definition did not come from the Pentecostal Church of America. That definition came from the Oxford University Press. Speaking with other tongues and wild, uncoordinated movements of the body. That to me could sound an awful lot like a wave offering. I want to take you somewhere today. There are a couple of Methodists you might have heard of, John Wesley and George Whitefield. You ever hear of these guys? They're old people. They were accused, each of them in their day, were accused, and the charge was, and I put it in quotations, this is the charge, blind enthusiasm. The people of their day, the good Christian people of their day, much less the pagans who didn't understand anything, accused these ministers of blind enthusiasm. And each of these men enthusiastically defended themselves. I'd like to take you somewhere today. I submit to you that enthusiasm is a wonderful thing. That we like the enthusiastic ability that God's created this body with a way to release and with a way to get rid of tension and with a way to let the stress be emptied out. That sitting on our hands and just being proper people all the time is not a release of joy and excitement, right? But neither is fanatical behavior where nothing can be communicated or understood and where body life can't be. So out of order, something that is out of order, that's no good. Make the altar so that sacrifices can be burned on the altar, so that offerings can be made. Does this sound anything like communion? When Jesus Christ got his disciples together for what we call the Last Supper and instituted what we now refer to as the sacrament of Holy Communion, what was he doing that night when he knew what was going to happen tomorrow? What was he doing with his folks? They were having a meal together, and then he took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks to God for it, right? What's that all about? His broken body, which is for you. They're having a meal, and he's talking about a sacrifice. He's talking about an offering. He then takes the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, poured out for you. Do this to remember me. They're sitting there having dinner. They probably had dinner like this many, many times. They'd sat down for dinner. Sure. But tomorrow, there was going to be a sacrifice. Right? Tomorrow, there's going to be an an offering and a sacrifice. Page forward to Exodus chapter 32. Hold that on the shelf for a minute. We're back to Moses. He'd gone up on the mountain. God comes to him and says this. Exodus 32, starting with verse 7. God speaking. Go back down the mountain immediately, because your people whom you led out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly abandoned the way of life I require of them. They have fashioned a calf out of gold, etc. Moses has gone up in the mountain to be in the presence of God to get information as to how to be a priest for the people. While he was up there doing his visit with God, the people, it says, abandoned the way. They abandoned the way. You know, this year we're doing a Camino, aren't we? We're on a trip together. We're on this walk through life this year together, reading this Word of God together. We are on a path together. And if we stay on the path of God, God leads us, He directs us, He keeps us from His enemies, He reveals His will to us, yes? But if we abandon the way, if we get off the path of life, we do stupid things like build these golden calves and these false things. And God wasn't very pleased with that. Now, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. Just want to read the commentary at the introduction to Leviticus from this author. Leviticus provides the spiritual leaders with the spiritual means by which hopelessly flawed people can discover grace and find their broken lives repaired. Hello? If I had a problem in my life and I went to a counselor and I'm paying that counselor money to tell that counselor what my problem is or the issue that I need help with is. I've made a bold step to go to the counselor in the first place, yes? I've made another step. I'm actually paying money, so now this is valuable to me. I'm not just asking y'all for your opinions. Now I'm paying for advice. Now, if the counselor gives me some information, am I going to heed that information? Or am I going to put my hands on my hips and tell him I don't agree with him? Oftentimes, that seems to be our response in life. That's part of what children are learning as they grow up, right? That's why we parents oftentimes say to our kids, you know, just trust me in this. You'll figure, it'll become more clear as you get older. And how many times have we had a young person say, I don't want to do that. I think I know better. I want to do what I want to do. And so as a parent, what do we say to a young person who says, I want to do what I want to do?
You're in trouble.
Yeah. We say, you're in trouble. Or we can say, I think if you follow that course of action, it's not going to work out for you. I think if you follow that, continue making those choices, you'll be off of the way. You'll fall off the Camino with God. And young people, okay, I'm hearing you, but I'm going to do what I got to do. And then what happens? They make the mistake that we prayed about. They make the mistake. And then we're asking them to do what? To get back on the way. The place I want to take you this morning is the place of the altar and your position relative to the altar. Whose job was it to perform the sacrifice? The priest. It was the people's job to farm and raise animals and do life, but it was the job of the priesthood, uniquely the priesthood, to perform the sacrificial offerings for the nation of Israel. And God gave them extreme amount of detail on how to do this. Leviticus chapter 4, approximately verse 20. This is how the priest will cover the sin of the community of Israel. And the entire community will be forgiven. God set up a system by which when the people sinned, got off the Camino, deviated from the path of God, broke His law, God gave a system through the priesthood and the sacrificial offering system for the priest to handle, to cover the sin of the community so that the community would be forgiven. Is that big? I'm hoping these words now start making a lot more sense than just empty detail. Oh, there's this, and there's this, and we got to cut it that way. We got to burn it this way. We got to put that salt on it. We got to incense here. We got to boil it here. Can't let the blood. I mean, on and on and on. But if you're a priest, this detail's pretty important because your job is now much bigger than you. Hello? Now your job's for the people. Now, it's very interesting. I just read that in Leviticus 4:18, 4:26. This is how the priest will cover the leader's sin. And the leader will be forgotten. Verse 20-something later, 31. This is how the priest will cover the sins of common people and how they will be forgiven. Then the end of chapter 4. This is how the priest will make atonement for the sin this person committed. Chapter 5, verse 7. The priest will make atonement for the guilty person's sin. About verse 10. The priest is to make atonement to cover the sin of the guilty, and the guilty will be forgiven. About verse 13. This is how the priest will make atonement to cover the sin of anyone guilty. Still in chapter 5, verse 16, the priest will then make atonement for him by offering the ram to cover his guilt. Wait a minute. Verse 17, the priest will then make atonement to cover the guilty person's wrong. Chapter 6, verse 7, the priest will make atonement and cover the person's wrong before me. Over and over and over again. The sacrificial system is given to the priesthood for the benefit of the people as well as the leaders. Are you with me? And we're sitting here, I think, as modern day Christian people reading this old covenant stuff about the priesthood. And our minds are starting to rawr, 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 all this detail. Why is he doing this? And we're missing completely the role of the priest. What a fabulous calling these men had to approach God in a holy, awesome way, to receive a privilege to do what? To provide for atonement for the sins of the people. So it wasn't to beat them up because of their sin. It wasn't to go out and shame them and pronounce so much guilt upon them, as it was to have a mechanism by which their sins could be forgiven. Hallelujah! I mean, if I'm an old Jewish person in that camp, I'm saying, go priest! I think we have a very distorted view of how it must have been. These guys, okay, they didn't work. They studied the word. They performed the sacrificial ordinances. We worked. We went out and lived life and did what? Screwed up and sinned. And they came and did all this for us. Does this sound like anybody we know? A burnt offering, a grain offering, a purification offering, a guilt offering, an ordination offering, the peace offering of thanksgiving, the peace offering of fulfilling a vow or a promise to God called the votive offering, the free will offering, which is part of the peace offering, where we do something. I love the definition of free will. Free will is something I do out of appreciation, not obligation. When the baskets come your way, I pray that you are giving out of appreciation for what God's done for you, and not out of obligation. I'm not trying to destroy the whole idea of the tithe, because tithing is a good thing. If we give to God of what He has given to us, there's this mechanism that He has created whereby our giving He provides for. Even says in one place, test me in this. True? But I'll tell you something even bigger and better. Free will. Free will offerings where I give hilariously and joyfully because I am so appreciative of what God has done. I'm not under obligation. I am enthusiastically serving God. The word altar, extended into the new covenant, got us enthusiastic. Passionately, fervently, being what? This is where I wanted to take you. I hope to get you there. The whole process of the old covenant was to get us into the new covenant. True or false? Right? It set up. You could say the Old Testament is the setup for Jesus Christ. Yes? Jesus Christ comes. He lives. He teaches. He heals. He saves. He delivers. He does all these miraculous things. But then He does the big deal. He becomes the offering. The sacrifice on the cross. His blood shed for all of us, right? And what does the new covenant then say about the priesthood? What? We're the priesthood? Well, what kind of offerings are we to bring God? Now, I just wonder, having heard her quote that verse, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. If we're supposed to drag ourselves up to the church altar and say, woe is me, but here I am, God. Or if we are supposed to, with fervor and passion, assume the role of priest. And then what would we do as a priest of God? How would your life change if you could see yourself as a priest? I know what was happening. You're reading the book of Leviticus. You're reading all those details about the priest. And I know what you're thinking. Boy, I'm glad that isn't me. Glad I didn't have that job. That looks like that would be foul, messy, stinky. And here we live amongst foul, stinky people. Who our lives are a mess. We got wreck and disaster everywhere. Pick up the paper. Oh, by the way, I got a deliverance this week. You want to hear about my deliverance? I got a letter in the mail from the Oregonian. Did any of you get that letter that said they were raising their rates? The Oregonian, if you subscribe to the Oregonian, I used to get it 7 days a week. And so I paid whatever it was for weekly, you know. And then they chopped it down to, well, the first thing they did was they made the paper smaller. fewer pages. Then they stopped delivering it 7 days a week, and they only deliver it like 4 days a week. Then I got a letter that said they were raising their rates $4 a month. And then I got delivered. I called them up and I said, don't deliver. Please don't deliver. And the gal went, well, sir, may I ask why you don't want the Oregonian anymore? I said, yeah, here's a bong, bong, bong. I ticked off all these reasons. I said, be sure to tell your editors this is why. That's my, I delivered the Oregonian. As priests, you and I think, would do a lot better if we were enthusiastically Christian.
I see you as the example. What Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I always had people over me who were judging me. And so my example in the priesthood was, tell everybody where they're wrong.
Oh, jeez.
It has a cell phone so that people can call them when they're in trouble or they need advice. So, I mean, I know you hate this, but it's really an example. When we are priests, other people can look at what the priesthood is. And if no one ever shows us any more than judgment, that's all we know from priesthood.
I know that Christianity is under assault, and it's because Christians have been kind of stupid. Quoting the Crusades at the National Prayer Breakfast was not what I would call presidential leadership. Pointing out that during the Crusades, in the name of Christ, horrible things were done. Well, duh. In the name of Christ, horrible things have been done ever since Christ. Yes? But that's not Christianity. That's people off the Camino. That's people not walking with God. It's people out of, we just read it in the Bible, who have fallen off the way. Yeah.
He separates the sin from the people. No longer, we're not in bondage to that.
And we're not offering a religion. We're not offering another system of bondage. We're not offering a mechanism of control. I want to live life free. And I know that I get off the path occasionally, and I find out that, you know, this trail is rough and I don't like it, and I want to be on the path with God. Enthusiasm, enthusiasterion, impassionately serving the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
You make coming to church a joy.
Oh. Well, thank you. But okay, I receive. I thank you for that. We all like to know that. But I want you to be enthusiastic, and I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm not trying to give you a false assignment to just be a puppet, right? What I want is your faith to be real. Your faith in God to be so real that you're not defeated even though things are hard. I know things get tough. I know kids get sick. I know wives die. But in and all of that, Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is bigger and greater than my child who is sick or my wife who has died. Well, dear ones, I close by telling you this. We're in the book of Leviticus. Do not let the enemy rob you of the text just because it seems long. Look at Leviticus, look at that Exodus 27:1, where all he said was, make the altar. And this whole thing just exploded into my mind. Make the altar. The altar is about sacrifice. Sacrifice is about an offering. That was done by the priesthood. The priesthood is what Jesus came and said, I am. A member of a royal priest. Can you see how that works? And we get to live this for one another. There is nothing more exciting or enthusiastic I can offer anybody than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Oxford University Press says that enthusiasm is speaking in other tongues and having a wild bodily movements of a wave offering, then I say, do it. You might just find something amazing happening to your inner man. Amen? So, Father, I give you praise today. I thank you for the joy you flood into my soul. I pray, God, that this can overflow, that day spring can be like its namesake, that we understand you have come, you have visited us, and you have left yourself here with us to go minister to others. We thank you today. We say praise the living God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Have a great rest of your week on Camino with Jesus Christ. All right.